me for that. I really believe that as we enter into this Christmas season, we could use some encouragement in our relationships. So I'm going to read from the Gospel of John, one of my favorite books in all of Scripture. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. I did just kind of preach this recently at a service, but for you that have heard this, maybe you'll hear it in a different fashion today. Not that the word has a difference, but maybe we can apply it in an interesting way. So we're going to read from the Gospel of John, chapter 15. I will ask that you will arise and stand for a reading of a gospel text if you are willing and able. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, we will read through verse 12 in Christ's name. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into a fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and also so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that you would add a blessing to your word. That, Father, by the power of your Spirit, we could be encouraged, that we could be strengthened, and that we could find peace. Because truly, Father, you give us a hope, we seek for your peace, and that we could live in joy. But, Father, we won't do that till next week. We ask that all in Christ's name. Amen. You didn't get my joke, huh? Relationships. I'm not trying to sound like a motivational speaker. I'm not trying to come like and be in a different style, except for I think this is important. I really believe if we were stopped to look for a moment and say, what are the relationships in our lives? And that's something I've really been pondering a lot lately. I've been thinking about it and wondering, like, how are my relationships? And when people watch me in relationships, how does that impact them? So I got to thinking about it, and it's like relationships are never ending. We have all kinds of different styles of relationships. And so one of the places where I'm going to put a lot of emphasis on is I'm actually going to speak very heavily to husband and wives. I think that we need to, not to discredit anybody else, and maybe some of us aren't in that position yet, so you're a little luckier than us right now. No, but anyways. Seriously, though, every one of us is surrounded by a relationship of husbands and wives. Because if we are a child, then we actually have husbands and wives around us. And you might say, well, maybe my parents didn't go through the whole ritual of being husband and wife. Because we live in a different world now. We live in a world that has a lot of things going on. And that's not to bring judgment. But it does not take the place or doesn't disrupt the whole thing. They're still, in reality, your parents. And in the eyes of God, two flesh have come together. Really, theologically, they're still husband and wife. Just because we put a label on it doesn't change anything. But the fact of it is, we can see that when we come into this world as young children, the first thing that we're going to do, even as an infant, is we are going to bond in a relationship, hopefully with a mother. And maybe sometimes in life that gets a little messed up, and that actually has an impact on that child. Or maybe they're going to bond a relationship with a father. So we have mother-father relationships, we have husband-wife relationships, and then maybe we have siblings, so then we have siblings relationships, and then we enter out into the school world, and we have now basically, you know, peer group relationships, and then we go off and we have like a parent and a teacher and a student relationship. I know you're probably getting bored with hearing about all these relationships, but have you considered how many relationships you have in your life? Maybe you have a relationship with just some guy that every morning you go into a certain store to get a cup of coffee, and maybe it's just a cashier, and next thing you know, after 2 years of doing this, you're actually asking how the kids are or how the dog is. You build relationships. These relationships are extremely important. This text here is very powerful, and I want to start it in a backwards fashion. I want us to actually first read the last verse that I read, because this is a command of our Lord. Jesus tells us this not as a suggestion, not as just a hope, but this is what he desires from us. How many of us, if we could be honest with ourselves, have said, I wish God would just tell me what to do. I wish he would just speak to me. I wish he would give me a little understanding on what direction I'm supposed to go. He tells us. He tells us straightforward. So in verse 12, he says, this is my commandment. This is what I want you to do. This is what I am telling you to do. That you love one another. And we like to say, well, you know, we love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, in a fallen world, that doesn't always work out. I've seen some people that haven't loved themselves so much, and I don't want them to treat me like that. Seriously. There's some people in this world, because of the fallenness of this world, and I'm not making fun of them. They live very sadly. They live kind of miserably. They're hard on themselves. They don't have any confidence. They have a lot of struggles. They have a lot of different issues. So I'm not saying the scripture is wrong, but we are sometimes unhealthy people. Sometimes we have the frailty of the flesh all around us. So there's some people that I'm glad they don't love me like they love themselves. Jesus says this in a different way here. It's not the first time he says it. He says, I want you to love one another, but how? As I have loved you. Christ is perfect. And everything that he does is in perfection. He did not fail in any fashion. See, that's why I talked about just the neighbor thing, not to make light of Scripture, but we're not perfect. We have frailties. We have struggles. Sometimes we have our own lack of confidence or our own lack of distaste for what we do, because maybe we're pressured by some of the things in our lives that we're not proud of. I am. When I look to myself, I can become sad. That's why we don't look to ourselves. When we're talking about relationships and when we talk about the understanding of marriage, oftentimes we have a tendency to think marriage is just 50-50, right? You put in your share, she puts in his share, or he puts in his share, and we're going to have 100%. Sounds fair, right? Then the modern church gets involved, and the modern church says, no, actually, marriage is 100-100. You put in 100%, she puts in 100%, and then we got her maid. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But what happens when you come home from work one day, and that beautiful woman that God blessed you with really had a trying day, had an extremely trying day? Can you imagine that it can actually happen when you have like 2-3 children? The house that you just cleaned is a disaster. You know, the washer machine overflowed. Your kid threw all kinds of things in the toilet and flushed it, and now that's overflowing. Everything that you feel like you're trying to do is just not working out. Have you ever had a day like that? I know a lot of moms have, and a lot of dads. If I watched the kids, we wouldn't have a house. But the fact of it is that when the husband comes home, sometimes he can come home and he expects to walk in the door and find your rosy wife, right? And she's like, finally, you're home. Take these kids. I can't handle it. My goodness, you don't know what it's like. You get to go to work. You get to forget about this stuff. But no, I got to stay here. And how do I handle it? I only have 2 hands, 3 kids. And you're like, as the husband, my goodness, supposed to be 100-100 here. She's only giving me about 75%. And in our human nature, we can have a tendency to say, she's only given 75. I'm only given 75. You don't even understand what my life is like. You know, I got to go to work. I got to get up early, clean off the snow. I got to get in my old car, cold vehicle. I got to get out to the job. I get to the job. Everything is frozen. None of the tools are working. You know, and I got guys complaining to me. And then next thing you know, he's telling her how bad his day was. And it's almost a competition to figure out whose day was the worst. And all I'm saying in this is relationships are difficult. They can be trying. When they're going well, everything works great. But when life happens, it can become overwhelming, and we find ourselves in this state. So my recommendation to everybody that's getting married, when I do premarital counseling, is marriage is not 50-50. Marriage is not 100-100. I actually go from Ephesians, and I'll talk very straightforward from Ephesians 5, and I will say marriage for you guys is 100-0. Ouch. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And the reason I'm spending so much time emphasizing marriage is because marriage really is the first relationship that your children are exposed to. And when you expose your children to a relationship that focuses on Christ, that focuses on the betterment of one another as actually seeing each other as valuable, your children pick that up. And they will have that reverence. They will have that reverence. I'm not standing up here acting holier than thou that I have done this well. I have failed. I'll be first and foremost. My wife has probably been the great one of 100-0, but she's not even called to that. Husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church. How well did the church in reality love Jesus? How many people were standing there saying, please take him down from the cross, he's innocent? Who went to his defense? And I don't say it in a negative way so that we have all this false guilt or remorse, but I want you to understand, his love for the church was unconditional. And so we, whether I like it or not, as a husband, I am called to love my wife unconditionally. But then we come back to relationships. Now, relationships in our Sunday school, we teach our children, each and every one of them, I hope we do. I haven't been in Sunday school for 2 years, so... But we teach them, we love God because he first loved us. Unconditionally. So this is what I'm telling you. Husbands, and this includes Jesse Aho, if you love your wife unconditionally, she can't help it. She will love you back. She will give back to you more than you could ever imagine. And I know that's hard to believe. But this is the main start of relationships for people, is to watch their parents grow up. And right now, you may think it's too late. You may think, no, it's not. I will be the first to tell you, I have repented to my children. I have screwed up. But I have asked for their forgiveness, and I've tried to show them that I love their mom. And I love her unconditionally. And that has helped foster my relationship with my adult children now. It's never too late. Smarten up. It's about relationships. So now he gives us a strong thing saying, you know what? this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. He didn't just make that up. He said it very plainly in chapter 13. He says in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. He says, in reality, he says, because of this behavior, when you love one another unconditionally, when you enter into this world with the understanding of grace and love, he says, they'll know you're my disciples. There's a difference here. Disciples, not apostles. Followers, not sent ones. Oh, we'll be sent eventually. But first, we must be a disciple. How do we know that this person is a follower of Christ? How do we know that Christ has impacted his life? Because he loves. She loves unconditionally. So yes, I spent a lot of time focusing on the beginning of our relationships, because we will gauge all of our relationships off of that. And maybe just for you, maybe your parents' relationship wasn't the best. Right here. Divorced twice, not to pick on them, divorced twice. From each other. But there are examples around us. And by the power of God's word, by the power of his spirit, by the power of his Holy Spirit in our lives, we have the ability to change. And I'm going to say this, to change the family tree. We can change our family tree. And so you come across and you say, well, this is what he commands us. And you know what, Jesus? That's a tall order. That's a tall order. How am I to love other people as you have loved me? As you have loved me, unconditionally. We live in a toxic world. We live in a political world. We live in a difficult world. We have, you know, everything from genders to politics to everything else always confronting us and pounding us, and we want to change things. The first thing we need to do, stop. And love. Unconditionally. And allow God to change these people's lives. Not my agenda. Not my thought process. But by the power of his word, by the power of his spirit, and the power of his love for me, to actually enter into this world and to love the unlovable. Kind of amazing. So how do we do this? Well, I don't have a lot of time left. I got about 12 minutes to tell you how to do it. And the best way I can tell you, right there. That cross is empty because he is risen. And he has risen to overcome all of our issues. And in him, we have the ability. In him, we have the ability to do these things. So he says, I am the vine. He says, and my father actually is the farmer, the vine dresser. Okay? He says, I am the true vine. There's no other vine but me. The only way you get sustenance, the only way you get life, the only way you get the ability to do what he's calling to you to do is to be connected to him. That to me is a relief. It is. Do you know how many schemes I've tried to work up in my life to try to figure this out and do it on my own? Okay, I really screwed up now in this relationship. Well, I'm going to go fix this. And I know that if I do this, this, and this, I'll make up for it. And it ends up failing. But when I go and I look what God has done for me, and the love that he has offered me in spite of who I am, left to my flesh, how can I look at anybody else cross-eyed? I don't have time to look at anybody else and their problems. Whether they have addictions, whether they have marital problems, whether they have anger issues, I cannot look at them slanted when I understand truly who I am left to my own devices in my flesh. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I'm called to love this person and to encourage them, not to straighten themselves out, but look to God, who in reality gives them the ability to overcome these things. I can't guilt them into it. I can't sentimentally bring them into it. I bring them to the Word of God that shows them how valuable they are as a child of God, as his creation. I am the vine. My Father is the one to take care of the vine. He is the dresser. He says, and really what comes about here, he says, every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, the church doesn't take it away. God will do this work. God is the one to take care of it, and he is the one to do the pruning. I don't know. I tried pruning, man. I went out to the farm the other day, well, when we first got it, and I'm like, there's probably 30 apple trees out there, and I was like, I got to prune that apple tree. It looks terrible. Been neglected for 50 years. When I got done, I had a stump left. I'm like, maybe this isn't my call. Maybe I'm not the pruner. Well, if we had it our way in our fallen nature in the church, we'd have a stump left. But God knows what he's doing. So he bring them to the Father. Bring them to the Lord. He says, every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he says, he takes away. He says, but now, listen, doesn't mean everybody's cut off here. He says, but when they start bringing fruit, he also now takes and prunes it in a right way, to allow it to bring forth more fruit. Does your life feel like it doesn't have a lot of fruit? Ask God. Ask God to work with you and ask his Spirit to abide in you all the more. It even says in Acts that we should be praying for the Spirit. Ask him to lead you, to guide you, to work in your life. He says, now, he says, he will do this. And he says, and I want you to understand something, and I'm speaking this to this room. You are already clean. You are clean by the word that he spoke to you. Because Christ Jesus speaks words of life, not detriment. And he gives us encouragement. And so he says, you are clean through the word that I have already spoken to you. He says, so therefore, this is what I would desire for you. Abide in me. Continue to seek from me for exactly what you need. How do we love one another? How do we do this unconditionally? By being found in Christ, by seeking from him to have this ability, allowing God to take our lives and transform them. That's why I have a tendency to always say, I can't change anybody's mind. I can't make anybody better. It's not a pastor's job to change everybody. It is our job as believers, all of us, to preach his word, to live in his Spirit, and allow God, by the power of his word and the power of his Spirit, to influence people. If I tried to change you, believe it or not, I remember Earl Carley used to always say, we'd have a bunch of little Earl Carleys running around. Well, I'm not so little, but you'd have a bunch of Jesse Ajos running around, and boy, would that be beautiful. That was sarcasm. It's not beautiful. So anyways, he says, you've already been clean, but now abide in me. He says, because I'm not leaving you. God is with you. He is present with you. Even when we're battling our struggles, the one thing that I want you to understand, God is with you. If you're battling an addiction of any kind, God is with you. He is present with you. He hasn't left you. If you're battling anger, God is with you. You know, if you're battling lust issues, God is with you. We don't like to hear about these things, especially so close to Christmas. We want to hear about trains and trees. But we're talking about the understanding of a hope and a peace. We have peace when we know that, in spite of everything else, God is with us. God is with us. And he says very plainly, he says, you know, so if you abide in me and I in you, he says, then you're going to be okay. He says, because a branch cannot bear fruit by itself. Jesse, you can't do it on your own. Fred, Alice, Ernie, Bert, I don't know what your name is, but you can't do it on your own. How many times do we think we can? Well, I'll just change this. Or I'll just change this. Wonderful steps, good ideas, but it would make a world of difference if we'd say, Lord, help me to change this. Help me to do this. Give me the ability, by the power of your Spirit, and encourage me with your word. He says, because really, you can't bear fruit of itself. He says, unless it abides in the vine. He says, and you can't do the thing either. He says, unless you abide in me. And I love it because in the Gospel of John, they come up to him, and you've heard me say this before, but it's such a powerful statement. What must we do to do the works of God? Yeah, exactly. That's exactly what he says. They come up plurally. What must we do to do the works of God? And we'd all like to do that. Man, we'd be great, you know, commissioners. We'd enter out into the world as a great ambassador. And Jesus says, this is singular, the work of God, to believe in him who he has sent. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be encouraged in faith. We need to be encouraged by his word. This gives us the ability to transform. He says, so now he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He gives the position. You receive all your sustenance, your change, your ability, everything through me. You are the branches. And whoever abides in me and I in him, he is the individual that will transform, that will bloom much fruit. And then he gives you that understanding. Apart from me, you can't do a thing. You can't do anything. And that to me, yeah, sounds scary, but it's a comfort. I'm not alone. It's not my performance. It's his within me. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, basically what he comes out here saying, we take this as hellfire and damnation and all. He's not talking about that at this point. Really what he's talking about, if you don't abide in me, there's no value there. You can't produce anything. And what good is a branch that doesn't produce anything? Even if we were to take a maple tree or anything else and we see a branch that has no leaves on it in the middle of the summer, we know it's dead and we're going to cut it off and get rid of it. But that's God's job, remember, not yours. God's job. Yeah, we got some people in our lives, right, that are a little messed up. I've never been there, you? A little messed up. Sometimes we'd like to either remove them or getting them to straighten out. Allow God to do it. Because when he does a work, he does it perfectly. So he says very plainly, you know what? If you don't abide in me, you're not going to produce anything. And then basically you're all you are is kingling. You're kingling. That's the way I want you to think about it for now. Stop putting people in hell and let's just think about kindling. He said, but if you abide in me and my word, remember he said, you are clean through the word I had spoken to you. And my word abides in you. He says, then ask anything you need. Ask. We're afraid to ask. But ask. Father, help me. Help me in this area. Help me in this area. Help me to be a light. Help me to be an encourager. Help me to love. Help me to do. He's never sick of hearing us ask. You know how many people tell me, well, I feel like God's sick of hearing me ask him for favors. You're his child, whom he created and loves. He's never sick of hearing from us. Ask. Doesn't make him our sugar daddy. It's not like he's just our genie in the bottle. Really what he's saying here is, whatever you have need of, I will make sure you have it. But don't be afraid to ask. You know, I remember one time I was going through a difficult time with one of my older children. Not Tia, she's here, so I won't talk about her. I only talk about people behind their backs. No. But anyways, that was a joke too. But anyways, the point is, I remember my son was struggling with something very big. And he was afraid to ask. We just talked about this last week out at the farm. He came out to visit me. And when he asked, I was like, told him my answer, and he was blown away. He told me that was one life-changing moment with him. He says that dad didn't get angry, dad didn't blow up, dad didn't have a fit. He answered the question and we resolved it. We're afraid to ask. And sometimes we get afraid to ask each other. But we don't need to be afraid to ask a perfect God who has nothing but desiring for restoration for us. Ask. Don't be afraid. Because of what Christ Jesus has done, because he has entered into this whole, the passion, because he has given his life, because he died upon the cross, because he was resurrected, because he went through this whole process, it says the veil of the temple was ripped from top to bottom, not bottom to top. No man did it. God allowed this to take place, that now we can enter into the throne room boldly. Father, I have a need. Father, I have a concern. Father, this relationship is a struggle. How can I deal with this? Ask. He says, and it will be done for you. He says, and my Father is glorified. My Father is made brilliant in this world, brilliant throughout eternity by how much fruit we bear. He desires for us to be bearers of fruit. He says, and really, this basically brings about the proof that you are my disciples. He says, and as the Father has loved me, he says, now I have loved you in that same fashion, unconditionally. Unconditionally. He says, so stay in my love. Enjoy it. Do we ever enjoy the love of God? Stop. Breathe. Trust. Ask and enjoy. Because God is good. He says, so now, abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will continue to abide in my love. We love one another because he has first loved us, right? We love him because he has first loved us. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments, I kept exactly what he desired for us to do. And he says, and I'm telling you this for a purpose. I don't want you running around thinking that life is terrible. I want you in reality to have my joy. It says that he went to the cross for the joy that was set before him. You and I are that joy. He wants us to receive one another as we receive him, to receive one another, to have that joy. He says, I did this so that you may have my joy, and my joy, in reality, will make you full. We are the children of joy. Sometimes I walk around like I sucked on a lemon all day or something, or somebody licked all the frosting off my cake and now I'm sad. Well, with Evelina around, she might lick all the frosting off my cake, but that would make me happy. Are we children of joy? As we come into next week, can we understand the hope that we have in Christ, the peace that he gives us in our relationships and in our life, that we can have joy? And then in reality, having this joy, we can turn around, last candle. Yes, I play on this every year, but we can love. How do we do all of this? By being tied to Christ, by trusting in God. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You don't have to, and you can't do it alone. It is only by him. And thanks be to God that he has given us the gift of love so that we can enter into this world and bring a hope. Because trust me, look outside. Not talking about snow. Look at people. They're scared. They're hurting. They're struggling. They turn to substances. They turn to abuses. They turn to self-pity. They turn to all kinds of things to try to find some peace. And it never brings it. But Christ Jesus gives us the peace. Share that love with them that they may be comforted. And it all starts at home. Husbands, and this goes to Jesse Aho, shut your yap and love your wives. And wives, honor your husbands because they're doing the best they can do. But encourage them to seek Christ, to do even better. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you that you give us such an example. That, Father, that you don't give us an example of Christ Jesus and just say, okay, here he is, now do everything he does. But, Father, you give us the power of your Spirit and the power of your Word and the blood of Christ into our lives that we can be transformed by you. Allow us to trust that. Allow us to seek for help. Allow us to seek for patience. And allow us to love one another. Because in reality, that's how the world will know we're different. But Father, if we can't do it in our own families, in our own relationships, then how are we going to do it in the world? Help us, Father, Allow us to love. Now, the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.